reading found in the Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. "Take and eat it," he said. "This is my body." And then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them. "Drink it, all of you," he said. "This is my blood, which seals God's covenant. My blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine with you in my Father's kingdom." The New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians.
"It is through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised."
The Lord's Supper is also known, of course, as communion or sometimes Holy Communion. Sometimes it's called the Eucharist, based on the Greek word for thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is a distinctive religious rite that's practiced wherever God is known and worshiped through Jesus Christ. Communion is a worldwide practice that we would recognize wherever we might be. True, there would be differences from what we're accustomed to as communion is practiced here in our society. For we might expect the celebration of the Lord's Supper to be a small part of about an hour-long worship service. But other traditions might have communion services that last 2 or 3 hours or more. Communion might be celebrated with a come-as-you-are informality in a church in this country. But elsewhere in the world, the expectation might be that worshipers are attired in specific kinds of clothing. And we might expect to join in communion with our families, but in some cultures, men and women are seated by gender in different areas of the worship space. And even the elements that people eat and drink during the Lord's Supper, they might be different depending on where you are. In China, the bread for communion might be made from rice flour. And in Morocco, it might be cornmeal. In the Caribbean, they might use banana bread for communion. In the country of Chile, the bread might be made from squash. And in Eastern Europe, bread may be made from potatoes. And where grape juice might be used for a communion service in Alabama, or cherry wine might be used in a service up in Michigan, it could be plum wine in Japan or apricot wine in Bulgaria. But what is common is the action that occurs and what that action symbolizes. As we hear each time we come to the Lord's table, Jesus took bread, blessed God, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples. Took, blessed, broke, gave. Every year, this Lord's Day on the first Sunday of October is designated as World Communion Sunday. Now, how did that happen? Well, it happened because of a Presbyterian minister. And it happened not all that far from Rocky River, Ohio. The Reverend Dr. Hugh Thompson Kerr was pastor at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. In 1930, he was serving as the moderator of the General Assembly for the entire Presbyterian Church. Dr. Kerr got the idea of emphasizing the worldwide nature of the Lord's Supper as a way of drawing the world together. And he wanted to start with the churches right there in Pittsburgh. Shadyside Presbyterian sponsored the first observance of worldwide communion in 1933, but it didn't really take off until the 1940s, during and after the Second World War, when churches saw an urgent need to try to hold the world together. Now, I'm certain that World Communion Sunday was observed in all the churches of my childhood. But the first time that I was aware of it was my freshman year in college. During the World Communion service at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Worcester, Ohio, worshipers were invited to approach a microphone and share what part of the world they were remembering on that morning. As you may know, when I started college, I had just returned to the United States from 4 years living in Indonesia, literally on the other side of the world from the United States. My father taught at a Christian seminary in the capital city of Jakarta, and my family was still living there. So on that World Communion Sunday, early in my college years, I was aware that my family had undoubtedly celebrated communion about 12 hours earlier, and that my inclusion in the Lord's Supper in Worcester, Ohio, somehow united me with my family that day. That's the usual focus of a World Communion Sunday. We're encouraged to think about Christians in other parts of the world. Perhaps we recall the congregation worshiping in that charming alpine chapel that we visited on our ski vacation to Switzerland a few years back. On World Communion Sunday, we're encouraged to hold in prayer Christians who hosted us when, say, we participated in that hurricane cleanup some years ago in New Orleans or Homeland or Port-au-Prince. On World Communion Sunday, our hearts embrace the Christians we met on that business trip to South Korea. And if they were Christians in South Korea, they were most likely Presbyterians because of our mission work there in the 19th and 20th centuries. Of course, if you don't have much or any experience traveling abroad, it might be a little harder to feel an emotional connection with Christians in other lands. It might feel artificial trying to imagine people you've never met. So for this World Communion Sunday, I have a suggestion. By all means, picture in your head and embrace in your heart the global Christians that you are acquainted with. But this year, let's also remember the Christians who are right here with you. Like you, they are engaged with this congregation while physically separated from this building. They're hearing my voice just as you are right now. They're present at the Lord's table just as you are. They're sitting in their living room or den. They're in their hospital bed or sitting at their kitchen table. Their Wi-Fi connection is enabling them to worship out on the balcony or patio or deck. And like you, they're on the other side of this screen from me. It's almost as if they are sitting there with you, side by side at the Lord's table, awaiting the invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. The Apostle Paul envisioned us being drawn together by Jesus Christ, despite whatever culture we grew up in or the society that we live in. Where or even when we are participating in this broadcast. In that familiar verse from his letter to the Galatians, Paul assured us, "So there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free people, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus." This year, our remembrance of World Communion Sunday is a little different. Yes, it's gratifying to remember that because of Jesus, we are like sisters and brothers to believers in Azerbaijan and the Aleutian Islands, to believers in America's Midwest or Africa's Mozambique. We are sisters and brothers in Christ with believers all around the world. And yet this year, let's also picture our sisters and brothers in Christ who aren't on another continent, but rather simply on another block in our development. Our sisters and brothers in Christ are in the community next door. Our sisters and brothers in Christ are simply on the other side of the window before us. Friends, we are in union with each other in spirit and in friendship because we are in union with Christ Jesus. Amen.